welcome you all in the name of Jesus. Jesus is here. Chris is going to come and read first reading, which is from Genesis 2.
Yes, from God's Word, in verses 8 to 17. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Thank God for his precious word.
I'm going to have another reading now. Barbara's going to read from Luke chapter 10. And then we'll hand over to Kevin.
It's Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, but when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?' The expert in the law replied, 'The one who had mercy on him.' Jesus told him, 'Go and do likewise.'" Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you very much for your welcome. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, pray now that as we consider your word, you would speak to us, refresh us, inspire us, strengthen us, bless us, make us fit for your service. We ask these things in your name and for your glory, Lord. Amen. Well, today we're going to consider the two commandments. Two commandments, I hear you say? Surely there were 10 commandments. Well, actually, in the beginning, there was only one. We read about it earlier. After God created the heavens and the earth, God placed Adam in the middle of a wonderful garden and gave him just one order. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam disobeyed this command, tried to cover up his disobedience, tried to hide from God, tried to pass the blame onto his wife, who in turn passed the blame onto a serpent. Disobedience, breaking God's commands, doing what we feel right in our own eyes, passing the buck, shifting the blame, it's nothing new. It all started at the beginning of time, and the world has been reeling with the consequences of this ever since that fateful day. Many years later, God spoke to Moses, rather, on Mount Sinai and gave Moses 10 commandments. They were inscribed on tablets of stone and read out to the people. They became enshrined in the first 5 books of the Bible, formed the basis of the faith and conduct of God's chosen people after the exodus from slavery in Egypt, and were upheld by the prophets who followed. The book of Deuteronomy effectively reduced those 10 commandments to just 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. Well, those words can trip off our tongues, but believe me, they are the most challenging words you and I will ever hear. Try this exercise when you get home. Take a blank sheet of paper and write down the 10 most important things in your life. That'll be the things that you spend your time, your money and your energy on. The things that define you. What do people associate with you? What makes you tick? Don't worry about putting them in any order. That bit comes later. Now, you may be pushed to think of 10 things, but just persevere. Typically, family, friends, health, maybe your career if you're still working, find a place on your list. Other things will be unique to you. My list included rambling, playing tennis, skiing, going fishing, and would you believe it, home brewing. I can tell you now, last year's dandelion prosecco was excellent. Okay, well, when you've assembled your list of 10 things, we move on to the next stage, which is to extract one thing from that list. And once that choice is made, it's gone forever. Never again will you take Rover for a walk after he has looked pleadingly up at you. Never again will you set up your easel and do a watercolour painting in the lakes. Never again will I stand on the terraces of St James's Park and cheer Newcastle United on. It may feel like a minor bereavement, but not much. But we're not finished there. We need to repeat the process. What are we going to give up next? Will it be skydiving or cross-stitch? This is a no-brainer. I've never enjoyed cross-stitch. Will it be stargazing or gardening? The decision might be a bit harder, but not much. Now repeat the process. You can probably guess where this is going. You keep going until there are perhaps only 4 items left on your list. By now, the choices of what to give up are too painful, too personal, too private. We are down to the things that really, really matter in our lives. Things that really matter a lot to us. Family, health, vocations. Now you're down to 3. Then 2. And it's a straight choice.
Which is the most important thing in your life and in my life? And if it's not God, you are in trouble. If the last remaining priority in your life is anything but God, your relationship with God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, then one day the world, your world could collapse. Perhaps your Christian discipleship is in a state of decline. If the last remaining priority is not God, it means something or someone has replaced God, who we are commanded to love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, and one day you could lose that thing, that person, whatever it is that you are left with as your top priority. And I have seen people I know crash and burn when that has happened. It's the day that doubts start to surface and they couldn't weather the crisis in their life. Can you just start to see how challenging that first commandment really is when we start to consider it and unpack it? That exercise will expose the true state of our hearts and minds. Moving on, we have a second commandment to love our neighbour as ourselves. And here we need to look at our second reading from Luke 10, starting out at verse 25, and check it out. Here we have an expert note in religious law. He stood up and posed a question, and he did this, and I quote, in order to test Jesus. It was not a question seeking an answer. It was a question deliberately aimed at making a fool of Jesus. And his question was flawed. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Now then, have you ever received an inheritance? Did you actually do anything for it? Probably not. You received it because of a relationship. But Jesus realised no argument is ever won by this sort of head-on confrontation, which tends to reinforce people's opinions and positions. So Jesus replied with a question himself. What does the law of Moses say? Now, the experts in the law would have studied and known the books of Genesis and Deuteronomy like the back of his hand. Arguments like this were honed with years of reasoned discussion in the temple courts. So he quotes from Deuteronomy, it's actually Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, and Jesus gives him a pat on the back. Great, said Jesus. Great, replied Jesus. Do this, and you will live. But the said expert in the religious law, who was starting to look a bit of a chump, ploughed on, somewhat unwisely. He wanted to justify himself, and standing there, feeling it had been a bit outmoved, he picked up the point that he was to love his neighbour. And so he persevered. Who exactly is my neighbour? And so Jesus told him this familiar parable. And in this story, a traveller was going alone from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road was narrow, rocky, twisting and dangerous. It led from Jerusalem, 2,300 feet above sea level, to Dead Sea at Jericho, which was 1,300 feet below sea level. In just 20 miles, that road dropped 3,600 feet into the dust and the heat of Jericho. And that road was a hunting ground for robbers, getting mugged apparently, not such a recent crime as we sometimes think. Now, the traveller was really quite foolish to travel alone. In some respects, he had only himself to blame for the plight when these robbers ambushed him. He was stripped, robbed, beaten, left for dead. And then along came a Jewish priest, a bit like a vicar. He passed on the other side. You see, if a priest touched a dead man, he became ceremonially unclean. And he could lose his turn at the temple duties. The temple and the liturgy meant more to him than the needs of this unfortunate victim. Well, a bit later, there came a Jewish Levite, like a curate. They helped out in the temple. Now, he seems to have got closer to the beaten and robbed man, then possibly fearing for his own safety, he hastened on. Maybe there were other robbers waiting, danger lurking in the rocks and the crags. And finally, a Samaritan came along. Now here, the important thing is that the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans at all. They were enemies. In fact, the word Samaritan was sometimes used in a derogatory way to describe heretics and lawbreakers, the ungodly and the unrighteous. So this man's theology and background might be less than perfect, but note this, the Samaritan was the one who stopped to help the injured man. He poured his oil and wine to soothe his wounds, bandaged them. He helped them onto his donkey, took him to an inn and picked up the bill. Well, Jesus told this story to answer the question raised by the expert in the law, remember. The man, you may recall, asked the question, who is my neighbour? And now Jesus turns to the expert in the law and fires back the very same question to him. Which of these three men was a neighbour to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the expert in the law was forced to admit it wasn't the Jewish priest, and it wasn't the Jewish Levite either. It was a Samaritan of all people. The expert in the law spluttered his response. Notice in verse 37, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He just said it was the one who showed mercy. The lowest of the low, the scum of society, the Samaritan was the neighbour. And that, my friends, is the punchline in this story. Because today we have missed the point, we have lost the plot. For us, this parable does not give us the shock which it gave the original hearers, because we have lost the context. In fact, the word Samaritan is now embedded in our language as a good person. There's an organisation, the Samaritans, helping people in all sorts of trouble, being at the end of the phone. This story is a bit like an Al-Qaeda terrorist helping an injured American soldier, or vice versa. Or a Muslim extremist going to the aid of a Christian missionary. What lessons are there for us in this passage? I've highlighted 3 points, there are doubtless more. First, love is action. Now if you read Mills and Boone's novels, which I don't, or watch the soap operas on TV, or listen to pop music on the radio, you quickly realise this all drumming out a common theme, that love is a feeling, a great gooey, slushy feeling towards someone else. And in particular, you must have a cloud-nine experience of feelings before you even think of getting married. And if you haven't had these sort of experiences, you are really missing out. What poppycock. In fact, I would go even further and suggest it's a lie of the devil, and a dangerous lie. And when young people end up at the altar, based on the quicksand of feelings, they are often heading for a rough ride. Now the love Jesus is speaking of is the very same love that God has for us. It's all about action. In the Bible, love is so much action. What did the Samaritan do? Not feel for this man assailed by robbers. Well, he stopped what he was doing. He went over to the man, bandaged him up, helped him onto his donkey, took him to the nearest inn, picked up the tab. It's all about actions, not feelings. I won't tread somewhere. If we start loving someone with actions, someone we don't get on with, someone we don't have any feelings for, but if we start loving them with actions, sooner or later, feelings will follow. It's as if doing good to someone else softens our hearts towards them and their hearts towards you. In a world which has rejected the teaching of love that Jesus taught, we need to follow his teaching and his example, whether it's praying for our enemies or acts of kindness to someone in need. Bake a few extra cakes for the elderly widow or nearby. Visit someone you know in hospital. Tidy up someone's garden. And when it gets wintry, sprinkle some salted grit on your neighbour's path. Or give your neighbour a lift to the shops if they're immobilised following hospital treatment. These are the sort of things we can be doing. Love is action, but secondly, love is costly. It is tough, it is hard work. The Samaritan found this out. He was inconvenienced. He was delayed. He took a risk. After all, he could have ended up robbed, beaten, and left to die himself. He used up his wine and oil and bandages. He sacrificed his donkey and had to walk while his injured friend, or was it his enemy, rode in comfort. He picked up the tab at the inn. It cost him 2 silver coins, a reminder to us that God has given us enough to live and enough to give. Love is costly and it is tough. Real love can be hard work. It is not selfish or seeking its own way. Keeps no record of wrongs. Anyone here holding a grudge against someone else? That's not love. Love involves forgiveness. Don't anyone think that love is a soft option. It is not. It's so hard that you can't even obey this command to love our neighbour in our own strength. You can try if you like. I doubt if you'll succeed. I couldn't. You'll never succeed without God's help, without experiencing God's love for us, without experiencing God's forgiveness to us, without the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And thirdly, love is unconditional. That's God's love for us, when he sent his one and only Son to die for us. Take a look at the example of Jesus throughout his ministry here on earth. How he loved the unlovable, touched the untouchable, and forgave the unforgivable. God's love for us does not depend on anything we have done or not done. And our love for our neighbour shouldn't depend on anything they have done or not done. This is the love we should have for our neighbours. Love the person in front of you with actions, with compassion. It can be tough. It could be costly. But that is the essence of the second commandment our Lord Jesus gave the expert in the law and to all the bystanders nearby and to us. You see, the expert in the law had a performance gap in his life. A massive gap between what he knew and taught and how he lived and acted. Jesus blew apart his veneer of righteousness and exposed his lack of true religion. But Jesus loved his neighbour too. Instead of gloating over a resounding victory in the debating chamber, Jesus turned to the expert in religious law and sent him off with a gentle word of encouragement. Go and do likewise. You know, we have a generous God and we should be generous people, and that includes loving our neighbour as ourselves. Well, we've heard that familiar parable. We've listened to the word of God. And now let that word speak to us all. Go and do likewise. Amen.